Let us pray. We give you thanks for summer, Lord, for the opportunity to be outside in your creation, for time to reconnect with family and with friends and with all those that we love, dear Lord. For these slower days, we help us to appreciate them before we wind up for the fall. Thank you for the gift of this community that we can gather together to worship you. We are so blessed. Thank you for the smiles on people's faces and for hugs and for all the goodness that you fill this space with, Lord. Thank you for the gift of life. Calm our hearts and our minds that we might hear your word. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we were in the sacristy and I had a pair of cheaters on my head and I had a pair in my hand and I looked at Pastor Dixon and I said, have you seen my reading glasses? That's a sign of something. So this morning we're going to talk about the Council of Jerusalem, circumcision, awkward, judging others, and what any of them have to do with being a Christian. But first, it is Sunday morning and we are just waking up, so let's talk about camp and how God wants us to live, and then we'll get down to the nitty-gritty of the council. Camp, C-O-P, raise your hands if you've been there, I know you guys have. That's a lot of us. It is the heart and soul of Mount Olivet. I know that many of you have been there, your kids have been there, your grandkids have been there, and for many of us, camp was a life changer. Pastor Callan likes to say it's where Jesus grew legs for him. It's where Jesus became not just someone in the Bible or this grand deity in the sky, but a real person who loves us. Truly, you can feel the Holy Spirit and God's presence in that creaky wooden chapel on the lake. If you have not yet been there, I encourage you to make a day of it. Take a drive up to the North Shore and go to chapel at 7:30 on any given night, and you will feel God's presence. Not on Sunday morning when we dress up and it's a little more formal, but on 7:30 on any given night. It's amazing. Each of your pastors spend 3 weeks of the summer up at camp, and after all the years I've spent on that beautiful chunk of land, I started going this summer between second and third grade. I never cease to be amazed by the work that God does there. It is the exact antithesis of what Pastor Dixon read in the lesson just a moment ago. There is no judgment. I believe at how we live at camp, how we teach the next generations of Lutherans to live, is exactly how God wants us to live. Last week I was up with 7th and 8th graders, and so I'm going to give you a snapshot of what that looks like. Picture a whole slew of 7th and 8th graders, over 200 of them, and then imagine all the energy that comes with junior high kids. We keep them going from the moment the sun comes up until long past the sun goes down, and yet still they keep going. They're like puppies or Energizer bunnies. They run, they run, they run, they run until they collapse in their bunks at night. Picture this. Every morning starts with chapel. Every morning. We enter quietly, baseball caps in hand. One camper reads scripture and another says a little prayer. We sing a couple beloved songs and say the Lord's Prayer together. Can you imagine if we started each day of our lives here like that? It makes a difference. And then we are off. Breakfast, cabin cleanup, oddly, it's fun. Bible study, oddly, it's fun too. hiking, basketball, arts and crafts, archery, all before lunch. After lunch, it's rest time, swimming, softball, canteen, class, flag, dinner, skits, stunts, more chapel, the best part of the day, talent shows, bonfires, and then we enter the chapel for sacred ground under the stars and devotions with our counselors in their cabins at night. All this activity, and they still had energy. So we're sitting in the middle of lunch, right after the all-important mail call, and our camp director, Christy Youngdahl, looks at me and says, "Start yelling, Christy in the lake." And I smile and keep eating, because why on earth would someone want to be thrown in the lake? And she's looking at me earnestly, and she says, "No, I mean it." And the whole head table is looking around at each other like, she can't be serious, is she? And I say, "Seriously, you want the pastor to call for the camp director to be thrown in the lake?" And she looks at me and says, "Yes, I am, do it now." And I realize, of course she's serious, because Christy is all about the kids and they will love it. So I start quietly at first, "Christy in the lake, Christy in the lake, Christy in the lake." And the next thing we know, the whole camp erupts. 275 people are yelling, "Christy in the lake." And she jumps up, flies out the door, hops on her bike, pedals down to the ball field. And I turn and I look at the campers and I'm like, everyone to the lake. And everybody jumps up, benches fly, they fly down to the lake. Christy jumps up, rolls up into a ball. What do you call that when you ball into the water? Cannonball, thank you. Does a huge cannonball, water splashes everywhere. And all of a sudden, everyone starts yelling, "Hoorah for good sports, hoorah for good sports." And then we all head back to the lodge for special K bars. Everyone with a huge smile on their face, no one bigger than Christy, as she sits soaking wet, fully clothed at the head table. So why was this day so very important in the lives of our kids? And why is it so very important to us today? Because we, as their church family, are modeling how God wants us to live. Goofing off and smiling and having fun, enjoying this one life God has given us. At camp, people could care less about what your job is, who your family is, whether you're an athlete, a nerd, or a scholar, whether your hair is brown or black or purple or pink for that matter, which happens at camp. They only care about how you make them feel. It feels good to pray in chapel. It feels good to help clear the dishes. It feels good to work hard in the kitchen. It feels good to be nice to one another. It feels good to jump in the lake fully clothed, because you know the kids will never forget it. Camp is how God wants us to live. So, now, what about this Council of Jerusalem thing? Well, just a few years following Jesus' death, there was a lot of talk going around in the countryside. People were wondering, what does it mean to live like a Christian? Now that we are a Christian, how does that affect our lives? Are there rules? Are there guidelines? What, if anything, should be required of a Christian besides faith? Up until this time, many of the people were Jewish, and there were specific rules surrounding things considered clean and unclean. Dietary rules such as how meat should be prepared and killed, rules surrounding morality, rules surrounding circumcision. Specifically, does a Jewish man who believes that Jesus was not just a prophet or a wise man, but our Savior, now need to be circumcised? So some 2,000 years ago, a group of apostles and elders got together, a think tank, if you will, to pray on and decide which of these dietary, physical, and ethical rules are essential to Christianity. What must we do to earn God's love? And after much debate and back and forth, the Apostle Peter stands up and says, "My brothers, God knows the human heart. Don't put God to the test by placing yokes or rules on the necks of believers. We don't believe that following laws about these things will save us. We believe that we will be saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. It's not about following rules. It's not about whether we are circumcised or men, about putting people into categories, clean or unclean, good enough or not, on the team or off. All we're doing is judging. That's God's job. God knows the human heart." Have you ever felt judged? Maybe you received an email that was about you, but not intended for you. Or you walked into a room and the conversation instantly stopped, and you knew by the look on people's faces that you had been the subject of discussion, but not in a good way. Or you posted an opinion about something that you feel strongly about, and quickly found out that your opinion caused others to judge your character. Perhaps at work or at school or wherever you gather, you are all of a sudden feeling cast aside, like your life's work and experience is no longer needed or valued or wanted even. Or worst of all, do you feel judged to your very core because of who God created you to be? It's an awful, awful feeling. I'm not sure why we as human beings judge each other. I imagine it's part of our DNA going back to our cave-dwelling days, when our very survival depended on determining who was the strongest, the smartest, the best able to lead our tribe. Beyond that, now I wonder if we don't point out what we see as imperfections in others, hoping it will get us into or keep us in the in crowd. Or perhaps it's evil itself trying to overpower God's goodness within us. Whatever our own personal reasons for doing so, we know in our hearts that judging others is not good, and that Jesus wants more, expects more from us. God wants us to enjoy this one life God has given us, living like we do at camp, starting each morning with prayer, every morning. It makes a difference and reminds us of whose we are. And then goofing off and working hard and spending time in devotions and praying with whomever is around us. And if there's a lake to jump into, and there are, by all means do it. Spending any time at all judging others just makes us feel bad. And it's God's job to sort it all out, not ours. Our gospel challenge for today is, the next time you're feeling like you're being judged or you're feeling like judging someone else, take a deep breath and remember the apostles' words from the Council of Jerusalem all those years ago. It's not our job to judge who's in and out. My brothers and sisters, God knows the human heart, and we believe that we will be saved by grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then go out and enjoy this one life God has given us. Amen.